Daniel chapter 5, we begin reading in verse 10. After, remember, Belshazzar throws this drunken feast and sees this hand come out of nowhere and begin to write on a wall. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and honor and glory. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glories from him. He was driven from the sons of men. We read about that several weeks ago. His heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Here was a key we looked at. Though thou knewest all this, but instead hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, stone, these things which see not, neither hear nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the handwriting sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finish it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. We pictured this last week. Belshazzar hearing this incredible news, very negative news from the one true God, and yet Belshazzar just kind of continues on because he knows those walls are very high and very wide around Babylon. Well, we read in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. As we continue through the book of Daniel in chronological order, that's what we're doing in this study here on Sunday mornings. We began to look at chapter 5 last week, and we considered primarily the lessons that we need to learn from King Belshazzar, the co-regent of Babylon. We noticed last time that this proud monarch, and we just read some of this, had failed to learn lessons from the past. And so he defies the one true God, throws a drunken party using the vessels from the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken, and yet Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't even do that. Throws this drunken party while at the same time the Medes and Persians are in the process of conquering Babylon. We consider the fact that Belshazzar, and we just read this again here this morning, had not learned from history. He had not learned that the one true God controls the affairs of men, and the one true God will humble those who lift themselves up in pride. And Daniel made it very clear, you know all this, but even knowing all this, Belshazzar, you still decide to shake your fist in the face of the one true God. So Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson. We just read this in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. The history lesson. And then tells Belshazzar, even though he knew all this, he still lifted himself up against the Lord. We looked last week, why did Babylon fall? We considered three reasons that Babylon fell. Number one, the arrogance of leadership of Belshazzar. The defiant arrogance of leadership, something he should have learned from Nebuchadnezzar, who was most likely his grandfather. Arrogance of leadership. Number two, love of materialism and hedonism. We saw this from the party that he was throwing. I mean, it was truly an unforgettable feast. And it was a drunken party, a time to get together and just love and praise the little g gods, as we read here in the text, of wood and stone and wine and gold and brass and iron and all of these things. This love, this focus on hedonism and materialism. And then finally, Babylon fell, we see from this chapter, because of the trust that Belshazzar and his leaders had in the work of man's hands. They were trusting those man-made walls around Babylon. We talked about how high they were and how thick they were last week. Incredible, incredible walls around Babylon. And we're going to touch on this a little bit more here this morning. But here, for a while, the Medes and Persians had been working their way, trying to find a way to conquer Babylon. And he is just partying and laughing about the fact that nobody can defy these walls that men have made. Once again, forgetting the one true God is the one who puts up whom he will and puts down whom he will. Well, it's very possible for us, we considered this last week, to know the truth or even to learn lessons from history only to forget the truth or fail to remember the lessons we've learned. And this very thing could be our own spiritual downfall. So often in Scripture, God mentions that he writes things for us so that we might remember things that we know, yet he wants us to remember. We looked at the Apostle Peter and what he wrote last time and last week about our need to be put always in remembrance of these things, although we know them. We can never have an attitude when we come to God's word of, oh, I've already heard that. I already know that. I already understand everything. I've learned this before. We need to be people who are constantly reminded. And that's why we come here. That's why we come together to be reminded and exhorted and encouraged and taught. Now this morning, though, we turn our attention to the other main character, if you will. The other main character of this historical event, and that is a man by the name of Daniel, whom we've been looking at for months. I want to take the time to consider the lessons this morning briefly we can learn from this godly man, really the antithesis of Belshazzar, this godly man who is now in his 70s or 80s, not a young man anymore, now in his 70s and 80s, this man who truly stood as a rock in what is a confusing and topsy-turvy world of pagan Babylon. We see this rock, this man by the name of Daniel. The first thing I want us to consider this morning is this. In the midst of this drunken and this blasphemous feast, we find Daniel nowhere to be found. We find Daniel nowhere to be found while this orgy of drinking and feasting is going on. Although we do know from the text, think about this, he was within walking distance. Here he's within walking distance, and yet he is no part of what's going on here. I believe this tells us from Daniel chapter 5, again, that although Daniel continued to live within the heathen culture of Babylon and the pagan culture of the Babylonians, something he could not control, he separated himself from those elements that were clearly dishonoring to God, something he could control. You know, Daniel, the more I study Daniel through the years, the more we have a tendency to try to find favorite characters in the Bible. Who's your favorite character? And certain individuals resonate with certain people. And the more I study Daniel, the more I really, really want to put him in that category of my favorite character. You see, Daniel was not an isolationist. Daniel was not an isolationist. Daniel was a biblical separatist. He made it a point to live in the world, something, as I've said before, he can't control. He was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, carried away into captivity, forced to live in Babylon, forced to serve the king, and what a testimony he's been in that from what we've seen. He makes it a point to be in this environment because he could not control it, but be in the world but not of the world in which he lived. In every society, there are aspects of the culture that are not inherently wicked. We've talked about this quite a bit here before. There are things in this world that I believe God has allowed us and given us to enjoy. We don't go around separating from everything. We're going to see this in a minute. And hating everything in this world. And everything's evil. And everything's wicked. And we can't appreciate anything. We can't enjoy the things that God has given to us. I mean, in every society, there are aspects of the culture that are not inherently wicked. We can live and work within the confines of the place that God has put us. Specifically here in the book of Daniel, God put Daniel in a very, very difficult situation, humanly speaking. As a believer in the one true God, in the midst of this incredibly pagan and heathen environment, we find Daniel not an isolationist, but he was truly a biblical separatist. Those aspects of the culture that are clearly dishonoring to God, Daniel avoided those things. And we do not find him at this feast, even though he was close. We don't find Daniel. We find him continually away, separating from these dishonoring aspects of the culture, like this blasphemous feast. Remember a couple of chapters earlier, like the worship of the image of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, whereas that didn't necessarily pertain to Daniel, it pertained to his three friends. They said, we're here, we're in this culture, we're living among all of these people, but we are not going to defy the one true God. We're not going to bow down to this image of Nebuchadnezzar. We find Daniel living in the world, but not of it. Oh, what a difficult, difficult thing that is today, and a struggle that we have as believers. To understand our need to be in this world, this is where God has put us, and yet we are not of the world. And I think Daniel, really, here at least in the Old Testament, is a wonderful example for us to consider of what that looks like. To be in the world where God has put us, I mean, again, something we cannot control, but not be of the world, something we can control. How did Daniel respond to this situation in which he found himself as he's now 70 or 80 years old? We find that Daniel didn't move to the mountains or the foothills to get off the grid. Okay, I just can't. I'm an isolationist. I just want to get out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with anybody. I'm waiting for Jesus. I mean, not really. This is Daniel way back here. But I'm just saying, you know, let's get out of here. Let's get off the grid. Daniel didn't become a hermit and go live in a monastery somewhere. Now, Daniel didn't become skeptical of everyone and build an underground bunker in his backyard. He didn't do that. Rather, he operated within the world, but without compromising or associating with that which is forbidden by God. That's Daniel. And we see this here. Turn over in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1. Does not God call us to take this same approach as we find ourselves in the world in which we live today and in the places where he's put us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and we begin reading in verse 13, the Apostle Peter writes, wherefore, he's writing this to, we went through 1 Peter last year on Sunday nights for a little while, and he's writing this to Jewish believers of the dispersion who are undergoing great persecution. And he says to them and to us today, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's so important how you think. It's so important what you are thinking in this world. And keep in mind the context of what these believers were going through. I mean, they're going through so much trial and hardship and persecution. They're being maligned. They're being slandered. They're having possessions taken away. They're being physically persecuted, some to martyrdom. And within this context, some of them, I'm sure, are thinking, I mean, why don't we just give in to the world a little bit? Why don't we just, you know, why don't we just bow down to this idol just so we don't have to put up with this anymore? Peter says, no, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Think clearly and focused. And notice this, hope to the end. We love that word hope in the New Testament because it's very different than the way we consider the word hope today. When we talk about hope today, we think, well, I hope that happens. You mean, well, I don't know for sure if it's going to, but it'd be nice if it did. When the New Testament uses the word hope, that word in the Greek refers to a confident expectation. It's something that is sure. So Peter is saying here to them, listen, earnestly, confidently expect to the end the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now, in the here and now, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's the culture of now. That's where they found them, the unbelievers live and find themselves. And Peter says, no, gird up the loins of your mind. Watch the way you think. Be careful of the way you think. Think focused. Think clearly. Earnestly expect. Have a confident expectation of what's down the road. But in the here and now, be obedient, children. Don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts. Just walking after the flesh, what you desire. Doing what your flesh wants rather than what your heart and mind know to be right and true. But, verse 15, as he which hath called you is set apart, that is holy, be ye holy. In all manner of conversation. Peter isn't telling these believers here, go run for the hills, get off the grid, build a bunker, isolate yourselves, go up on a mountain, just sit and pray, don't interact. No, he's saying, listen, in the context in which you find yourself, you can be in this culture and yet continue to be holy. You can continue to be separated. Because it is written, verse 16, be holy. For I am holy. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Just back a couple of letters here in the New Testament to Titus chapter 2. And we read in verse 11 where the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus and to us today. Very familiar text, but teaching such an important lesson to us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus Christ died for all. It's appeared to all men, teaching us. Here's what the grace of God teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Oh, how do we do that? Denying ungodliness. Well, there's no way I can do that but to just isolate myself and just get away from everybody else, right? Just run for the hills. No, look at this. Notice what he says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live in this present world. But we should live how in this present world? Soberly. That sounds very familiar to 1 Peter. Sober thinking. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Where God has put us in the here and now. This sounds a lot like Daniel. In the world, not of the world. Living a life of soberly, righteously, and godly behavior. Looking for, verse 13, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These are incredible texts. I think just these two texts in the New Testament, many more, but just these two in context show us the need as Christians to abstain from the elements of life that conflict with the revealed will of God. Yet it's also clear from Scripture that biblical separation from the world is not isolation. It is not saying, I'm the only one. I just need to get away from everybody, not have anything to do with anybody. I'm going to have church by myself in my house. I'm going to have church out on the lake by myself. You hear these stories all the time. Biblical separation isn't isolation, but biblical separation centers around our focus, our priorities, our associations in life. I believe to be in the world but not of the world means we think differently, we believe differently, and then we live differently. I've said this many times before, but God commands us over in 1 John chapter 2 to love not the world. And to love not the world, so many Christians have taken that, just kind of pulled that verse, don't love the world. Like don't like things in the world. To love not the world is to agape. That's the Greek word. To agape not the world. And agape love entails care, concern, priority, and sacrifice. And when God says agape not the world in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, God is saying, listen, the object of your priority and concern and sacrifice should not center around the physical, but the spiritual. Didn't say we can't, I say this all the time, it doesn't say we can't like things in the world. I like Thai food, I like Japanese food, I like Chinese food, I like the Raiders. You know, I like sports, there are things I like, but I must not love, agape, the things of the world. They are not my priority, my focus, my care, my sacrificial concern. They must not be. And the moment that they become that, there's a problem. But they must not become that. Love not the world. Daniel, what an example of an individual. A biblical separatist, not an isolationist, in the culture but not of the culture, in the world but not of the world. And what a tremendous testimony he was in this worldly environment. What a test. We've seen this. God is mightily using Daniel as he is just humbly pointing people to the one true God time and time and time again in whatever position or whatever vocation God has called him. Incredible. First thing we learn this morning, in the midst of this, Daniel was nowhere to be found, but he was close by. He wouldn't associate with what was going on, but he was close. Number two, the second thing we consider this morning from Daniel chapter 5, I think, is that although Daniel no longer, I believe, held the power and the influence in the kingdom of Babylon that he did under Nebuchadnezzar, his ambitions and his aspirations, even at an older age, were still centered on putting God first, not reclaiming his place and his prestige in the kingdom. I don't find Daniel here in chapter 5 trying to do everything he could to get into this feast. Do you know who I am? I was Nebuchadnezzar's number two guy. Do you remember who I was in my heyday? Do you know? And of course, there are those who remember. We're going to see here in a moment. But we don't find Daniel trying to do everything he can to get back this position. His ambitions, Daniel's aspirations were centered on putting God first. So Belshazzar comes to Daniel and he says, okay, I've heard a lot about you, Daniel. And if you can do what I think grandma or mom or whatever, stepmom, stepgrandma, we don't know the exact relationship, the queen that comes into the room, but if you can do what she says you can do, you're going to be the third greatest in the kingdom. And as I mentioned last week, this was a co-regency. Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, and Belshazzar, the trust fund baby, watching the kingdom while dad's actually out doing war and fighting wars. Well, that means Daniel would be right under them, right under the kings of the kingdom. And oh, by the way, these chains of scarlet that show the position and the prestige. And Daniel says in verse 17, before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Keep them. Just keep them. He didn't say, well, I should have had these anyway right now. I should still have these. So yeah, I'm working my way to get these back. No, he says, let thy gifts be to thyself. You know what? In fact, give these to somebody else. Give the rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king. Now, let me add something here with where I'm going with this. I firmly believe Daniel knew these gifts would be really, really temporal. Like, a couple hours good and that's it. All right, I think he knew that, even if he did get these gifts. But even if the Babylonian Empire would be around for a while, Daniel wasn't interested in doing whatever he could do to move up or reclaim what he felt was his. You know, there are things much more important in life than moving up the ladder or reclaiming what we think is due us. And what is so much more important is namely putting God first. Putting God first. Desiring to accomplish God's will. Turn again over to the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. We read this. The Apostle Paul relaying to the Corinthians the hardship that he's been through in life and those traveling with him. Paul tells the Corinthians and us, for our light affliction. I mean, those are trials and tribulations that Paul was going through. Elsewhere in Scripture, he gave a list of those things, and he calls them light afflictions, like beatings and death and shipwreck and being hated by everybody. And he classifies these as light afflictions. Paul says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's temporary, it's temporal. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight, that is something heavy of glory. While, notice what Paul says, we look not at the things which are seen. The things which are seen, we don't look at those, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's so much we could say about this, but we don't have the time this morning. But Daniel got that. Daniel understood my priority and focus isn't the temporal. It isn't the seen. My priority and focus is the unseen. That's really what matters, the eternal. So I believe 2 Corinthians 4 is telling us a Christian, really, we should be looking up, not out. This doesn't mean we don't do our best. I mean, look at Daniel. But it means, like Daniel, we make sure our first and foremost priority is our relationship with God. That was Daniel's first and foremost priority. What does God think? What would God have me to do? Take these temporal things? Oh, I'll be the third in the kingdom for a couple hours, and then everything's going to be stripped from me. No, Daniel didn't care however long that he would have had those temporal niceties. God was Daniel's priority. Third thing, next thing we consider concerning Daniel. Not only was he a biblical separatist, although he was in the culture but not of it, although he was more concerned about putting God first than things in position. Number three, we see that Daniel continued throughout his life to be a student of Scripture. He continued to be a student of Scripture. This is what's interesting, because we've read the text two weeks in a row now. And we have no record here in the text of God revealing the writing and the interpretation to Daniel as in all the previous times. The text does not tell us that Daniel sought the Lord in prayer and went and tried to find the interpretation, and then God revealed to him the interpretation. This has happened in the past as we've gone through Daniel chronologically. We have no record here. How did Daniel know what the words meant? You ever thought about that as you're reading through this and you're seeing the sequential order of what's going on? How did Daniel know what these Aramaic words written on the wall meant? Anybody could read the words. It was the interpretation that was the problem. It was very cryptic to Belshazzar. don't understand what this means. I need somebody to give me the interpretation. How did he know? Daniel knew. This is awesome, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit because we're gonna look at this in the next couple weeks. Daniel knew what God had already revealed through the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel knew God's word. He continued to know God's word. He continued to study God's word. Daniel knew the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 50 and 51. We're going to look at that. This is how Daniel was able to provide the meaning of the handwriting on the wall. It didn't come from special revelation from God this time. It came from Daniel knowing God's word through the prophet Jeremiah. We have to get this. The words, meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin, three Aramaic words, which mean number, weight, division. Number, weight, division. So number, your time is up. Weight, you've been tested, you've fallen short, you're finished. Weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, not weight, W-A-I-T. So number, weight, and then division. The kingdom will now be divided. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, this is what Belshazzar is seeing as this hand, this figure of a hand comes onto the wall and begins to write these Aramaic words. So Daniel comes and he knows God's word. He knows the prophet Jeremiah and what God has already said. And so he comes and gives the interpretation to Belshazzar. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at what Jeremiah had to say about this. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 17. Jeremiah 50, 17. Now keep in mind, Israel had already been for quite a while, almost approaching 70 years under captivity. It had been seven. This is why we know Daniel's at least late 70s and his 80s. Jeremiah 50, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. That was the northern kingdom. Remember 722, the Syrians wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Notice this, verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. So Daniel, now keep in mind, if you've been with us throughout the study so far, Daniel's already had a number of prophetic visions about kingdoms that are going to come and follow after Babylon. But obviously, Daniel is here. When is this going to happen? Jeremiah is declaring that God is going to punish Babylon for what it did to Israel. So Jeremiah 50, 17, and 18 reveals God is going to punish Babylon. Now, look down at verse 23. Notice this. How is the hammer of the whole earth cast asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou wast not aware. For thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. What we have here is a reference to the crafty way in which the Babylonians will be overthrown. Okay, keep in mind, this prophet Jeremiah, this contemporary of Daniel, has been prophesying the word of the Lord to God's people. And Daniel's reading Jeremiah. So Daniel first reads, God is going to punish Babylon. Daniel then reads, well, this is interesting. It's going to be a very crafty way in which this is going to happen. In verses 20, it says right here, it was caught not unaware. This is what we saw the night of the feast. We saw Belshazzar trusting in the walls of Babylon while the Medes and the Persians were diverting the water source underneath. We see this crafty way. Go to chapter 50 of Jeremiah and verse 43. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. This is prophesied before this ever happened. I mean, Jeremiah is giving this prophecy of the downfall of Babylon, and it talks about the shock in this instance of Belshazzar. And we read very graphic words describing his fear in Daniel chapter 5. And in Jeremiah chapter 50, Jeremiah is prophesying about this shock when it says he's heard the report and his hands waxed feeble, anguish took hold of him, and pangs of a woman in travail. I mean, essentially, he just is like, he can't take it. He's fearful because of what's going on. He discovers what's happening outside the walled cities. Jeremiah, let's go to chapter 51. Look at verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his devices against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. That night, what did Belshazzar do during that drunken feast? Oh, I'm going to take the vessels from the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and use them while simultaneously worshiping the gods of wine and iron and all of these things. 51:11, make bright the arrows. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Who raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes? God. God's in control here. God's the one who puts up and throws down. His device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it's the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Look down at verse 28. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. Jeremiah understands that this verse is saying the kings of the Medes would attack Babylon. And then we stay in Jeremiah 51, and we're almost done with this, but look at verse 53. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. Wow, this is interesting. Look at verse 58. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. And the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. So Daniel knows that Babylon is going to trust in its walls. Babylon is trusting in the work of men's hands. It's trusting in the walls. And he knows this how? From the prophet Jeremiah. Here's my point this morning. Daniel took God's word literally. Daniel didn't spiritualize it. He didn't allegorize it. I mean, he understood God uses human language to communicate his will and his intent, and Daniel believed God's word literally. Daniel didn't hear and know what Jeremiah wrote and said, oh, that's a very, let's spiritualize this. Well, you know, Babylon is, I don't know. This and the walls are this, and the king of Babylon symbolizes and typifies this. Daniel took God's word literally. And so what happens when this writing on the wall comes and Daniel reads this incredible number, weight, division, number, weight, division? I'm sure Daniel says, oh, this is it. This is it. I know what's going to happen because I believe the word of God. I believe what God has already prophesied concerning the timing and what's going to be involved in this. You know, when we look at ourselves today, friends, today, we, like Daniel, and we have a lot more, we have God's written word. We have everything here God wants us to know, and more than we could ever handle in this lifetime. We do. But you know what's interesting about this? It too tells us what we can expect down the road in the future. Amen. It tells us. Do you know what the future holds like Daniel did? Well, Daniel was getting vision after vision, and we continue to look at these chronologically going through the book. Do we understand? Are we as much students of the word of God as what Daniel, who believed it, who accepted it, who understood it as God intended it? Or do we listen to those who spiritualize and allegorize scripture? Or do we listen to those who hold it to be literally true and trust it and believe it and say, you know what? I can't wrap my mind around exactly when, how this is going to happen or when it's going to happen. But God said, this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to take him at his word. That's what Daniel did. Daniel didn't know all of the information about everything. I mean, Daniel knew that these empires that are coming. He knew about this little horn of Antiochus Epiphanes and this future little horn of the Antichrist. And we're going to get into more of that in the coming weeks when there's this incredible prophecy that God's going to give Daniel. But Daniel believed God. That's what I'm saying here. And he had some of God's word, and he had faith and trust in God. I mean, the problem today, I think God's people are so full of fear amid all the troubles of this world. And yet God's word tells us over and over, if we know him, we have no need to be fearful. I could spend so much more time on this, but we have no need to be fearful. We're looking for our Savior. We're looking for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we die or still alive, we're going to be caught up to be with him. And there's going to be this wonderful future for those who have relationship with him. My encouragement to you this morning is spend time in God's word. Be a student of scripture. Finally, we see from the life of Daniel that God is going to judge sin in his own time. And he's going to fulfill his will to the letter. He is. Timing isn't the issue. These things are going to happen, but they're going to happen in his time. Just like he declares to us over and over again, he's coming again. Man, I wish it was on my time. I wish it was on my timetable. But it's not. It's his perfect timing. I mean, remember, just as God's thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways, God's timetable is perfect, whereas our timing is limited to our own finite perspective. It's just limited to this little time and space that we can see and know and hardly barely even understand right now. And the creator of all things, who Moses says in Psalm 90, is from everlasting to everlasting, knows everything inside and out from beginning to end, and even hypothetically what could have happened. Don't we want to put our trust in him and his timing because he knows what's best? Well, God will judge everything in his time, and guess what? It was Babylon's time. It was Babylon's time. It was Belshazzar's time. Daniel knew it was going to come, and he believed God when God said it was going to come. And that night it came. That very night. Many parties, many politicians, many nations have come and gone throughout history. But this party in Daniel chapter 5 will never be forgotten. It will never be forgotten. Why? Because God has chosen to document it for all ages in order to teach us some lessons he knows we need to learn. I need to learn them. I know you do too. Or at least you need to be reminded of them if you already know them. I mean, clearly I mentioned this before, this is one unforgettable feast. Now, let's not forget the lessons that we need to learn from it and that we can learn from it. Like Daniel, we can be steadfast. We can be a rock in a world of uncertainty and instability, and yet our steadfastness and our firmness rest squarely in the person and word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Believe him. Trust him. Make him the focus and priority of your life, not the temporal, not the things of the world. Believe what he says. He loves you. He cares for you. Lord, I want us to be a body of believers who loves you because you first loved us. And we show our love by faithfulness to you, obedience to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to consider Daniel and who he was and the testimony he had amid such an incredibly difficult culture in which he found himself. May we learn from this. May we take lessons from the life of Daniel that you've put in your word. And may we be that same kind of influence and testimony for good, that same kind of light and salt in the world today that you would have us to be, all the while as we abide in you and fellowship with you and get to know you more day by day. Thank you for allowing us to think of that this morning. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.